In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ has ascended. You know, there is often great confusion over that exchange that we just did. I had the easy part because I say Christ has ascended, and then everyone else says, what do I say? There is a reason for that. It's not just that it's only a short period of time in which this greeting may occur. But it's in fact because there's not, in fact, a universally accepted greeting that the church throughout the world has accepted as the greeting for this season. And so different Orthodox traditions have incorporated different greetings. So sometimes you hear the greeting that we often use here at St. Stephen, and he will come again. But sometimes you hear the greeting, and it's Christ has ascended, and the response is from earth to heaven. And sometimes you say Christ has ascended, and the response is given, truly he is ascended. And still others have no seasonal greeting that they employ during this time. They just return to a general greeting of Christ is in our midst, he is and ever shall be, or glory to Jesus Christ, glory forever, or something of this nature. But whatever the differences may be in this particular season, and the particular greeting that we may use or may not use, as the case may be, we still universally, throughout the church, throughout the Orthodox world, affirm one truth about this time and this season. And that is that Christ's ascension is a completion of his glorification on earth, a time of his glorification that begins upon the cross throughout his resurrection appearances and is completed at his ascension. This is the period of his glorification on earth. And the gospel text today is not random, but is specifically chosen for this season, for this time, to help illustrate some of the themes of this idea that we see before us. We hear from Christ's prayer to the Father just before the crucifixion from John's Gospel this morning. And the passage is reminding us of an important truth. And that is simply this, a truth that we often forget because we think of Christ only in one framework, but we forget what it would have been to live in his day and to observe Christ. And the reality is that Christ walked his footsteps in this world without the glory that he had before the world was. Christ walked his footsteps in this world appearing as a mortal man. He didn't walk about glowing. He did not have his glory revealed upon earth. For 33 years he walked, and his glory was not revealed. He appeared as a mortal man, and we sometimes forget that because we see Christ as our Lord, and we see him from the vision of how we see things today. But if you would have encountered him then, you would have encountered him as a mortal man. The brightness of his glory, the intensity, if you will, of his glory, was turned down quite a few notches. There were moments, such as the moments on Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration, where his glory begins to peek through just a bit. But remember, that is not revealed to the world. It's only his closest disciples. Three of his disciples are the only ones that witnessed that. And what were Christ's instructions regarding that experience that those disciples had? That they were to keep it private and not share it with anybody until after his crucifixion, or after what the gospel writers often call his glorification, after he was glorified. For the most part, Christ in this world, walked in this world, and his life in this world was not a display of the glory that was his own. But Christ here prays something unique and specific. He prays that he would be glorified once again with the glory that he had before the world was, and that he himself would glorify the Father. Christ's prayer is read today, reminding us that Christ is in fact glorified at his crucifixion, that he is in fact glorified through his resurrection, that he is in fact glorified through his ascension. Christ came into this world as the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah prophesied. He came in humility, and he walked in humility as a servant, as the slave of God. Christ did not come in earthly prestige. Christ did not come in the royal splendor that he truly was due. Christ came as the humble and suffering servant of God. And in that role, Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament. Christ came as a fulfillment of everything that was expected. He came not just as a prophet, but as the prophet. Christ came as not just a priest, but the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is none after Christ, because Christ is the great high priest. Christ comes as a king, as the king of all kings. But all of that is fulfilled in simplicity, in humility, masked to most people who do not recognize what is happening. His splendor, his glory is not revealed, and they do not recognize it. Him for who he is, they do not recognize the glory that once was so evident of Christ, the divine Son of God in his pre-existent form and his deity. Christ's glory comes as he is lifted up from the earth. Remember, he prophesies this earlier in John's Gospel. In chapter 3, he says, as Moses is lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A few chapters earlier, in the 12th chapter, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men to myself. And so it is, we believe, that as Christ is lifted up from the earth in the form of the cross, when he is crucified, he is glorified through the cross. He is glorified through his resurrection. He is glorified through his ascension. There are many times that we hear in the gospel text a statement, something to this effect, that the disciples didn't understand this at first because Jesus was not yet glorified. But after he was glorified, then the disciples remembered what had happened to him and what was written of him. It's because they did not have that vision to see Christ from the perspective of his glorification. But after his glorification, then their eyes are open and they see Christ in a new light. Jesus announced as they were going in that final journey to Jerusalem, a few chapters before this as well, Jesus announced they're going to Jerusalem for that last time. He knows what is before him. And he announces that they're returning to Jerusalem saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So very clearly we recognize Christ's glorification was not in his earthly ministry in a general sense. That for the most part, his glory was concealed from humanity. But his glory is indeed revealed on the cross. His glory is revealed through his resurrection. His glory is revealed in his ascension, his another form of being lifted up from the earth. He is glorified through this experience because through this experience, he ultimately saves the human race. And in a real sense, we would say that Christ's glorification in this manner, this form of his glorification on earth, it is the very means of our salvation. Right in the middle of Christ's prayer this morning, we hear a statement that may at first seem a little bit out of context, but in fact it is not. It is something that is very important for us as we live out this reality in our own life. Christ states this: this is eternal life, that they may know that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What a statement. True life, real life, eternal life is found in knowing God. And we would likewise offer the contrasting truth as also a truth, that apart from God, there is no real life. Apart from God, there is no eternal life. In fact, apart from God, we're not even alive. We're dead inside. We exist, but we're not really alive as God has called us to life in Christ and in our knowledge of God and our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is everything. This is true life for us. And that true life, that real life, that eternal life begins in us at our baptism. We have to return consistently to remember what happens to us in our baptism. We don't get rebaptized, but we have to revisit conceptually what happened at our baptism. We always have to remind ourselves because it's the essence of our salvation. What happens? We are united to Christ. Mystically, we are translated through time and space. We are united with Christ on his cross. We are united with Christ in his tomb. We are united with Christ and raised in resurrection life with him. We enter this period of his glorification with him. It is a present reality, and it is certainly our future hope to enter into glorification with Christ. We'll even make a bold statement to say we even ascend together with Christ because we are united with Christ. Think about this. The Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians that God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. What is the apostle referencing there? The fact that we do ascend together with Christ in Christ because we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. That is part of the divine union that takes place at our baptism. So Christ's statement isn't out of context at all. Knowing God is eternal life. Being united to God is everything. Being united to Christ as our God, this is real life. And because we are in Christ, united to Christ, we also experience glorification in Christ, a present reality and likewise a future hope. And likewise, it's also true that Christ is in us, and therefore we are to glorify Christ. Not just to experience glorification in him, but Christ is to be glorified in us on this earth by the ways that we live our lives and conduct ourselves. And this is our responsibility. This is something we have to walk out. Christ also affirms this part of the equation, this part of the reality in his prayer, affirming that the disciples were in fact doing this, because he says this, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." See, he's alluding to that reality that Christ in us is to be glorified in us. Eternal life is found in knowing God. Eternal life is experienced in us because we are united to God through Christ. We are glorified together in Christ. We are seated in the heavens in Christ. But Christ is also in us. And Christ is likewise to be glorified in us, by us, through us. And there is indeed a real and practical side to this affirmation. First of all, if eternal life is knowing God, then we must actively pursue God. We must actively know God. In other words, we cannot presume that we already know God. Yes, we may have experienced some things in our life with God, in our relationship with God. Yes, we may, in fact, know some things about God, but we do not fully know God. Knowing God is a process. It's an ongoing, continual pursuit. It's an ongoing, continual reality that unfolds before us. It involves our constant efforts and action. We act in love. We make the effort to know him. And that is the essence of what our whole devotional life is about, what our whole experience of worship is about. We pray to know God. We read the scriptures to know God. We worship to know God. We prepare ourselves for the sacraments and receive the sacraments to know God. It's all part of that experience of actively entering into that relationship with God and seeking to know him. Not to presume we know him, but to actively pursue that and recognize it's a continuing reality that unfolds before us. And second aspect of the practical side that we have to consider is the other side to that, which is likewise glorifying Christ is a continual, ongoing act on our part. We don't say, "I glorified Christ once back then, there at that place." We have to recognize that our life is continually in the same manner to be unfolding and glorifying Christ. And thus we continually consider our lives. We evaluate if, in fact, we are doing the things in our life that truly glorify Christ. Or if we're doing things that are not glorifying Christ. We want to evaluate these things. We want to consider how we speak from a perspective. Do I glorify Christ by my speech? How I speak to others, does it truly glorify Christ or not? We consider that. We even consider the things that go off of the list, the things that we don't do. You know, sometimes the list gets so long we have to say, "Well, I don't have time for this, this, and this." Well, what about those things that get X'd out? Are those things that, in fact, are things that we should be doing because they do, in fact, glorify Christ? See, we have to consider from that standpoint as well. So the things that we do, the things that we say, how we think, how we live, all of it is to glorify Christ. We're constantly to be growing in that reality of glorifying Christ and considering that reality. Am I, in fact, glorifying Christ in my life, with my life, through my life, by my life? And when we recognize that we aren't, that's what the path of repentance is all about. And the path of repentance is to get us back on course, to once again change our course and make the effort once again to glorify Christ with our life. Christ prayed that the Father would glorify him and that he would glorify the Father. And we affirm the truth that Christ is in fact glorified through the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven. We affirm that his glorification is the essence of our salvation. We affirm that through baptism, we are united to God. We experience union with Christ, and we are united to his glorification. We affirm that eternal life is found in knowing God, that our union with God is how we experience real life, true life, life eternal. As we are united to Christ, we are glorified in him, and so likewise, Christ is united to us. Christ dwells in us and is to be glorified in us. So let us seek to know God, because that is real life. Let us seek to unite ourselves to Christ. Let us seek to glorify Christ within our own lives. Let us glorify Christ, for in him is life, and in him is our hope of glorification. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.